Morning and a new week that God has given us to be alive. We do not take it for granted. We say thank you to God and we look unto Him for His help, His mercy, and His power. Yeah, we continue to study the scriptures and step by step, the Bible speaks that doctrine is added little by little, a little here, a little there, and by the grace of God, as we keep adding and adding and rereading and even looking at the things we already know, but seeing them from a different light, God enables us to see things much more clearly. Because the Word of God is alive. It's living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. So whenever we experience, whenever we read, whenever we settle on the Word of God, there are times we say there is no difficulty in redoing or in rereading, because when we look at it again, you see a different light, you see a different perspective of things, and God enables us to understand Him and to grow in Him. So let's look at First John, and we will look at the last part of chapter 1, and then we'll connect it to chapter 2. And initially, we're looking at this aspect of fellowship with Him. And 1 John chapter 1 from verse 5, the Bible says, "This is the message in which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." You know, one of the things that God wants us, first of all, to acknowledge, and this is the foundation of our walk with God, is that without Him, we are sinners, and the wages of sin is death. And we were born sinners. You know, when the scriptures speak about sin, I mean, from our mother's womb, we come with the, with the software of sin, with the nature of sin, because Adam sinned, all men sinned, and whether we like it or not, whether we are taught it or not, we come with that inborn sin, that original sin that flows through our members. And unless we encounter the grace of God, unless we encounter the mercy of God, and which is only available through the forgiveness of sins that is in Christ Jesus, through the perfect sacrifice that is in Christ Jesus, then we cannot be accepted by God. Sin separates us from God, and only peace, the reconciliation, is made by the blood of Jesus. Now, when God has called us to salvation, and when we are called to Him, He invites us to a fellowship, to a walk with Him. Remember, we speak about the union of our spirits with the Spirit of God. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. And that speaks of communion. Just like in a marriage, when a husband and a wife are joined together, the two shall become one flesh. And so in the Spirit, when we are joined to the Lord, we become one spirit with Him. So the mirror is there between the one flesh that is husband and wife, and the one spirit that is Christ and the church. Remember, He is our husband, and we are His bride. We are His wife. The church is the wife of Christ. So in that oneness, you still see the distinctness of two unique individuals who are operating as one unit, who walk in agreement. It's about agreement. How can two walk together unless they agree? Marriage is about agreement. Is about coming and meeting in the middle. You have your own way, they have their own way,
but submitting to one another and coming to a place, a common ground, and that is marriage. That is how God helps us to agree, to walk in marriage, to walk in love. So you can see, in the same way, God also brings us to walk with him. When the Bible speaks about Enoch, the Bible says, Enoch walked with God until he was no more, because God took him away. He walked with God 365 years of his life. He walked with God. Now that walking means agreement. How can two walk together unless they agree? So when you agree with the word of God, when you agree with what he says concerning you, when you agree with the kind of life that he wants you to have, with the kind of fellowship that he wants you to have, then you understand that now fellowship is agreement, comes from the place of agreement. So this fellowship with the Father, this union with the Father, this communion with the Father that we are called to, God is a communion of light. And God says that if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, then we lie and do not practice the truth. God wants us to walk in the light. You know, light is that which makes manifest. Light is that which exposes the truth. When Jesus speaks about it in John chapter 3, he says men loved darkness because their deeds were evil. But if you come into the perfect light, then you shall be revealed, and God shall reveal that which in you which needs alignment. You know, in every one of us, there is always something that still is not aligned to God. Yes, we love him. And that is why you must always, anyone that loves God, you will love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And you love your neighbor as yourself. But as you walk with him, the light that he has points out to every darkness in us, to remove every shadow. God's spirit is a candlestick. You know, God, the spirit of man is a candlestick of the Lord. That means that there is a lamp that God uses to search the innermost parts of every man. David understood this, and that's why he will cry out to God and he'll say, search my heart, O God, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There is a place that God searches our hearts. When you walk with the Holy Spirit, at the end of the day, or even during the day, the moment you just take a moment to meditate, to think about God, to bring your mind, your conscious mind, to the awareness of God, then God speaks. Then he starts to tell you the things that are hindering, the things that are blocked between you and his fellowship. That's what God does. He just tells you, oh, here you're not doing right. Oh, here you've missed it. Oh, here you've not established this. You've not walked in the right paths. So this is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of light. He's the Word of truth. He's the Word of life. And so because God is alive, his voice communicates to us, and he wants us to be in alignment to him. That's why he says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with him. And this fellowship is that smoothness of that union. So God says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is just a recognition that, you know what, God, search my heart. Search my heart, search my heart, cleanse me, purify me. I know your word is there. Your word is able to purify and cleanse. Then the Bible says that if we say if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And I want us to connect it with chapter 2, because they are aligned to the same thing, because they're speaking about the forgiveness of sins. So God says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are things that defile, there are things that contaminate. You know, when the Bible says, get rid
of everything that contaminates mind and spirit, soul and body. There are things that contaminate your spirit. It could be music, it could be, you know, a film or something like that. There are things that are unrighteousness. But God says, even in those things that you still find in yourself, the blood of Jesus is able to purify us from all unrighteousness. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. My dear children, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. You know, when he writes to little children, and later on you'll be able to see, he says, I write to you, little children, for your sins are forgiven. I write to you, fathers, because you have known whom is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one, and you are strong, and the word of God lives in you. There is that difference in growth. There is the child, you know. There is the young man. There is the elder or the father. The young man, the child has just gotten saved, or the child is the one that still struggles with sin. And God knows the children. It's just like a child at home would, you know, defecate on themselves or urinate on themselves, and the mother is always there to cleanse, to purify, to wash. This is how God treats us. This is how God knows. He knows when we are still little children. And he says that, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. You know, there is there are wrong doctrines that trivialize sin, that, you know, that can say, well, you know, sin doesn't really matter anymore. God has dealt with sin and it's over. You know, I mean, he has nothing against us. It's dealt with and we can live, you know, as we want. And you see, that's the problem of lasciviousness. You know, when people use grace as a license for sin. Now, grace does not allow us to sin, but grace enables us to walk in righteousness. So the message of the grace of God is that we must understand that forgiveness is available, but the word there is that you may not sin. God's desire is that you do not walk in sin. In fact, God's desire is that we live above sin. But he also recognizes that, you know what, we may also struggle from time to time. And he says, and if anyone sins, if, that means that it's not, it's he has given the place of mercy. He says that we have an advocate. You know, think about this, you know, when they speak up, about when you're arrested by, you know, a policeman, and or you're in a you know, what they always say, that you can, whatever you say, you have the right to remain silent. Whatever you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. And then he also says that you also have the right to an advocate. That means that you have a right to a lawyer. Now, in a court case or in a legal case, most of the time, you as the person that is guilty, should not speak for themselves. And you as a guilty person don't have a right to speak for yourself. In fact, it's more dangerous if you as a guilty person speaks for yourself. It's more dangerous because, sorry, you're going to incriminate yourself. So you have a lawyer. An advocate is a lawyer. Now, the advocate is the one that will plead your case. Think about it. You need someone to plead your case. Yes, you are guilty, or you might not be guilty, but
the court. You need someone who understands the law, someone who understands the judge, someone who understands the reasoning of the case, someone who knows the loophole, someone who knows what to say at which point to bring a plea. Now, God is saying that, my dear children, I write to you that you may not sin, but if anyone sins, I want you to know that we have an advocate. We have one who pleads our case. We have one who says, this one I died for. This one, yes, is struggling, but he will be something. This one, yes, he deserves death, but I plead mercy for him. Show him mercy. When the Bible says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with wordless groans, groans that words cannot express, all those intercession are the pleadings of God, the pleadings of Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our high priest. He lives forever to make intercession for us. That means he's always pleading with the Father, always pleading for us that we may stand. And when God brings us into that place of advocacy, you know, prayer is a place where you can even be an advocate for others. But the first advocate, remember, is the Holy Spirit. Remember, it is Christ. Christ himself is our advocate with the Father, making intercession for us, crying out to God and saying, God, have mercy on your son. Have mercy on your son. He deserves mercy. He may have failed in one way or another. He may have failed today. He may fail tomorrow. But have mercy on him. And that is the beauty of God. When he says his mercies are new every morning, you can start again today. You can always start again. You can always come back to the throne room. He desires that you may not sin, but know this, that if you fall into sin, we have an advocate. God's role is not to trivialize sin, but that's why he says that for he himself, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, for he himself is the propitiation. You know, when you speak of that word propitiation, is that is a full satisfaction that the penalty was paid. You know, I think there's this song that says that God, the wrath of God was satisfied. That means that every requirement of justice that was required by God for the payment of sin was paid in Christ. That is why he was beaten, his body was marred, he was nailed to the cross, he became a curse, he was pierced on his side, water and blood gushed forth. You know, they placed a crown of thorns on his head. Everything that he went through was done because of fulfillment of justice. Because God is a just God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ himself, our advocate, our lawyer, fulfilled the price. He paid the price with his own blood. And that price is what is enough to purify us, is enough to make us whole. The Bible says, is not only for our own sins, but also for the sins of the entire world. Now, this is not to mean that God, Jesus, has forgiven the whole world. No. It means that, you know, and there's actually a doctrine of this. There is a false doctrine of this, which is called universalism, where you will find from this chapter, from this verse, people will teach that, you know what, Jesus died for the whole world. So you can live as you want, you know, the whole world is forgiven, you know, those, everyone that is living as they want, they're already forgiven, they're loved, God has loved them, God has paid for the sins of everyone, so, yeah, live your life, you can, you don't need to change. That's when you see the doctrines of the devils coming in. But you see, the reality of it, what God is saying through this scripture, is that forgiveness has been paid for every man. Our job is to receive it and take it by faith. There are things that you lamban or you take by faith. You receive what God grace has made available. Grace makes it available. Grace makes forgiveness available. Grace makes the promises of God available. Grace makes the life of God available to every man on the planet. But then it is faith that makes you a partaker. Faith is what makes you a partaker of the promises. It's like when the Bible says, by faith we are partakers of the precious promises. These promises of life everlasting, of the forgiveness of sins, of the advocate, are only available if we partake of them by faith. Remember, the word of God will not profit you unless it is mixed with faith. So the forgiveness is available. You know, I think it was someone was arguing, oh, if the blood of Jesus is so powerful, why is there so much sin in the world? Then, I think it was Reinhard Bonnke, he told the atheist, well, if there is soap in the world, why is it not cleansing the dirt from all the world? You have to come to the soap. You have to use the soap. Likewise also, with the blood of Jesus, we have to come to him. We walk in the light as he is in the light. His blood purifies us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we write to you that you may not sin, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation of our sins, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. We thank God for his word, and I'll stop here. Pray that God gives us more insight. But you're welcome.
Thank you, Doctor. Perhaps for clarification, I'd want to seek is, I've always understood that, yes, after the fall in the Garden of Eden.
Sorry?
Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
I said, one clarification.
Yeah.
After the fall in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve, man was, of course, was naturally sinner. Was not born with that seed of sin.
Yes.
But then I understood that the coming of Christ changed that.
Yeah.
So man was now not born naturally as a sinner, but was given the will to choose from good and wrong upon birth. So you're not born naturally sinner, but then you choose to either be sinner or not once you're born. That's what I have always understood as the new creature, you know, born in the new dispensation. When Christ came, he nullified all that had happened in the past. So that's what I'd assumed, or I thought was my understanding of the word. But then I hear you saying that we still have that the nature of sin in us when we are born. So maybe just a clarification on that. Then the other thing, of course, as you said, indeed, the devil can only have legal right over us through sin. Once we sin, it's like you see the story of Job.
Mm-hmm.
He goes and says, I have right over this person because indeed they have sinned. But then indeed, Christ is our advocate there, who then tries to advocate on our behalf. But yes, that first part, just to be clear on it, because I think I may have mentioned it in one of my sermons.
Okay.
So I just want to be sure that I didn't give wrong information.
Sure. So when every man that is born with the lineage of Adam, okay? Every man that is born, even today, any man that is born with the inherent, the original sin of Adam. Why? Because the Bible says, because of one man's sin, all men sinned. Okay? So, because we are from that line of Adam, every man bears that mark. And when you think about it, who teaches a child how to sin? Any child that is born. Huh? It's in there. You understand? It's inherent. Huh? Any child that is born does not need to be taught how to lie. I mean, even think about sugar. Are you taking sugar? No. No, Papa. You know, like, it's the nature is there. And what Christ does is that he gives you a new nature when you accept him. So is that it's not that it has cancelled now for every child to that is born after Christ came. You're not now born with the sin. No, only in salvation that you are given a new nature. Now, when you look at the scriptures, you will realize that now you have the nature of God, which is the life of God in you. And the life of God is where? In your spirit. You understand me? So the new man is your spirit man that is created in God in true holiness and righteousness. But remember, your flesh, your body, still has that inherent nature of that you were born with. So your body, which is still you, has that sinful nature, but your spirit has the Christ nature, which is the new man. Now, when the Bible says, if you live after the flesh, we're referring to your sinful nature, you shall die. If you live obeying the sinful nature, you shall die. But if you live after the spirit, that means he speaks of the two natures that still stay within the man. You have the Christ nature. It's still there. God, actually what God has done is he has given you the ability to live above it, and also it no longer is your master. You understand? So sin does not have mastery over you. But you have the Christ nature, the ability of God. You see, when it speaks about the people in the world, that they are, you know, they are controlled by the devil, because the devil has power over this, will just use them as their will, you know, takes them captive. They are slaves of the devil. Why? Because they have no control over the sinful nature and they have no ability to overcome it. You understand? Today, yes, you're born again, but what is it that will still tempt you to sin? The devil will tempt you to sin, but also your own desires will tempt you to sin. You know, the Bible says God does not tempt anyone, but everyone is tempted by his own evil desires. That means that nature is still there. God wants to circumcise it and wants to cut it out. He deals with it, but you will have to die to yourself. That's why the Bible says you die to yourself. Day by day, self, you die to that nature. When you die to it and you allow the spirit man to rule, to control, then you live above sin. But that's why God is saying that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. That means he's saying that look within yourself. If you even from morning, from the whole day, there are still elements of us that have sinned. What is that was sinning? It's a sinful nature. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. The challenge of when we focus and, you know, say that sinful nature is not there, it is, you know, it's no longer there, you find that people live a life where they don't reflect, you understand, on where they have failed. You find that, I'm born again, I'm a new creature, there's no sin in me. So, by and by, you find that people are not confessing their sins, people are not living righteous, people are living in sin, they are doing whatever they want, because there's no consciousness that you've not allowed the Holy Spirit to reveal the things in you that still need alignment with God. You understand? Yeah, so that part is now where God now gives you the ability to overcome it. But if you dig deep, you'll find in every man it's there. Even Paul himself says, I find a law at work within me. The things I want to do, I don't do. But the things I do is not what I want to do. So he's saying that that nature is there. But he says, thanks be to God, because the law of the spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. That means I've been given a superior law that will enable me to overcome that sinful nature. Yeah. So I think, I don't know if it's clear. Maybe you can.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
It's clear.
Okay, we thank God, and may God help us. I believe also I struggled a bit with understanding of that, you know, that cutting out, and also based on also where what I'd had some other teachers were teaching. But at the end of the day, you balance yourself, you understand, because you in life you will get to a point where you ask yourself, no, but there's a reality, and there's what the scriptures are saying, and there is that which God wants us to walk in righteousness and to live a holy life. And when you come to that reflection and you correct yourself and you grow in it, so it's all of us are going through that. And also at times it's also because of the doctrines we've had. And that's where maturity comes, where you can say, okay, my teacher teaches me this, but I have understood this slightly differently from him. He might not be wrong, or he might be wrong, or he might be right based on his understanding, but based on what the Holy Spirit has taught me, I understand it this way. And it's okay to, I say at times, it's okay to agree to disagree. Huh? But you develop your own spiritual convictions as you walk with God. And that's okay. For me, that's how I look at it. There are people, yes, I can listen to. I might not agree slightly on certain things, but I let it be, because God says, even if there are things we don't agree, the Holy Spirit will himself make it clear to us. And maybe in future they might correct themselves, or they might never correct themselves, because at times you find people, because of a position, you find someone is editing the scriptures. You know, like these people who speak about God is love, eh? And then they say God is not a killer. You know, so now they start that argument, you know, they go to that it was not God that killed, you know, the Egyptians, it was an angel, you know, all these things. You find someone editing the scriptures to fit in a position, but that's not what we should not do. We should take the scriptures as they are, because they are all the inspired word of God, and by God helps us to walk with him, because he wants us to walk with him. And I pray that God will help us to walk with him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for truth. I thank you for life, the words of life. Your words are truth. And by them we are changed. By them we are transformed. By them we examine ourselves and come to light. And where we have failed, where that nature in us that still needs to submit to the throne of God, help us, O God, that we may be carriers of truth, we may live according to the truth and not walk in darkness, and not claim to not have any nature in us that does not bring you glory, O God. Forgive us where we have failed. Indeed, you desire that we do not sin. And when we do, O God, when we fail you, O God, thank you that you are available to cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Forgive us, O God. Forgive us where we have failed. Forgive us our failures. Forgive our sins. And help us to walk in righteousness. Help us to walk in truth. Help us to be guided and to walk in victory, O God, and to know the truth, and the truth that makes us free. Thank you that we have made free by your love and your power. Teach us balance and teach us your guidance. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yes, go ahead.